seriously going to be like a year that we're in Acts, like almost exactly. So that's pretty cool. But we're in Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. If you remember last week, we had the Paul delivering this amazing presentation of the gospel as he's given this opportunity, as he speaks before Herod Agrippa and the leaders of that time who were so highly elevated. Paul is able to offer up the opportunity for them to receive and to hear about the message of Christ coming in, changing his life. So continues on. Paul had appealed to Caesar, so he's going to be heading towards Rome. As we'll see, it takes a little longer to get there than he expected. But open up to Acts chapter 27. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this time this morning. We just pray that you would just speak, Lord, to us by your word, through your spirit, Lord, that we'd be receptive and ready to hear from you. And we pray that you just, Lord, just open up our ears to hear. Give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, and give us the ability, the heart, to want to change where we need to change, to grow where we need to grow. Lord, that you just speak to us and that you just guide us, direct us, and just move in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 27. So Paul, as you know, the rest of the book of Acts is going to be in chains. He's going to be in prison the rest of the book of Acts. But it doesn't change his effectiveness. Actually, he mentions in 2 Timothy, which is one of the later books he writes, chapter 2, verse 8, says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to the gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." He's saying, even though I'm in chains, the message is not. Your position doesn't change the power of the gospel. Or as he said in Philippians, he writes later on, "But I want you to know, brethren," Philippians 1, verse 12, "that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." In the midst of hard times, in the midst of struggles, it didn't change the way that Paul was able to minister. In fact, it like gave him a springboard for it. So we're going to see that continuing on, even as a prisoner on a ship heading towards Rome to go get sentenced or to get heard and either condemned or not, you know. So all of those things to keep in mind, like God is always working no matter what. Circumstances don't change that. He's above the circumstances. So verse 1, it says, "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some of the other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment." So Paul and the other prisoners, multiple prisoners, are going with them. These prisoners are likely not citizens of Rome, and they are likely going and heading towards the Colosseum. They are probably on their way to their death, most likely. If you're not aware of the Colosseum and the gladiators of the day, it was absolutely barbaric and horrendous, but people would watch as they're, you know, either slayed by the gladiators or the animals, wild animals ripping them apart. So he's with some real good company there as they're heading off on their way to Rome. Verse 2, "So entering a ship at Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us." So Paul didn't go alone. He also had Aristarchus, his buddy Aristarchus, and it says us, so also Luke, who's writing this, because he says us. You know, Luke's very good about that. If he's there, he says us. If he's not, he says them, you know. So Luke was with them too, and they're heading out. They like to sail near the coast, because if there was major trouble, you can get quickly to the coast. Makes sense, right? There's nothing really more intimidating than the open sea. It is, like, pretty terrifying, right? Have you ever been, like, out there a ways, and you're just like, "Oh, so what happens if this..." Like, not only can I I can't see the land, let alone swim there. You know, like, this is not a good situation. So they like to somewhat stay close to the land and the coast as they went. And the next day, we landed in Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. Now, Julius, remember, is the guy who's overseeing him, and he liked Paul, apparently. He treated him kindly. And once again, though, Paul was not yet condemned, right? There had not been a sentence on his life, but he treated him kindly. I'm sure they had, like, a bit of a relationship. I think no matter what, if you're with Paul for any extended period of time, he is going to talk to you. Like, he's just gonna, you will get to know him quickly. I think he's just gonna, he will just talk to you, and you'll know what he's about and everything, you know. But it sounds like, that he liked him too, that Julius liked him. So he gave him liberty to go see his friends and receive care. That's beautiful, right? There was believers here, and Paul was able to be encouraged by them. He was able to go and spend some time with them. I know that was ordained by God for him. Because you know what? God gives you exactly what you need right when you need it. Rarely beforehand. Sometimes it is beforehand. But a lot of times it's right when you need it. And that theme continues as we go through this chapter. So he was able to receive care. What does that mean? I mean, he's taken care of. Maybe even clothing, food, and just fellowship. Being encouraged. When you're really down and out, the best things you can do is be around people that love you and are brothers and sisters in Christ, because they're going to be the ones that are going to pull you up. Being isolated is like Satan's number one trick. You get isolated, you start believing weird stuff, you get all in your head, and it's like no good. And we all agree, right? Like, but the funny thing is, the more isolated you get, the more you start to think nobody else knows you, nobody else really gets it, nobody else really cares, and so you're like, I need to pull back even further and further and further, and before you know it, you're like full on like Nebuchadnezzar, like in the grass, you know, going crazy, you know. It's easy to do, but it's important to realize we need help sometimes. We need to be around each other. We need to minister to each other and let others minister to us. A lot of times people say, can I help you with this? And you're like, yeah, that would actually be amazing. But what do you say? No, I'm fine. I wouldn't want to be a bother. You're ruining their opportunity to help you. And you're also ruining your opportunity to get help that you dramatically and desperately need, right? How many of you guys have done that? Or maybe you're not proud. Maybe you're like maybe you're just like all, okay, sure, yeah, help with everything. You want my kids? You can have them for like 3 weeks. I'm just going to go away for a long, long, long time. 3 weeks? Did I say 3 weeks? I meant 3 months. So after 3 years, I'll come back and get my kids. You know? Those type are like, oh, cool. You want to help? Then perfect. And then there's the other kind of people who are like, oh, no. You're going to have to ask me 17 times. And on the 17th time, maybe I will let you, even though I really, really need it right now. Can you relate? Maybe, maybe not. Definitely. In one way or the other, right? So, he was willing to receive care. It was one that always was giving care and helping and encouraging people. We all need to give and receive. That is the inflow, outflow of life. It is very important. That's the idea in serving, right? As you're being built up in Christ, you have the opportunity to go and, you know, encourage others. Verse 4, when we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. So, we see as they're sailing along, the winds are bugging. You know, the winds are not playing along. And remember back then, there was no, like, motors, okay? So they weren't, like, just juice it up, you know, the 2,000-3,000 horsepower, you know, engines and just go for it. Who cares? Just a little bit of wind in your face. The winds were very important in sailing, right? And they're starting to hit some rough kind of waters, and so they're moving extremely slow. The fact that you can sail into wind anyway is a little bit mind-boggling, right? Isn't that kind of crazy to think about? Like, how do you sail into anyway? You're like, oh, I'm a sailor, and so you sound really stupid right now because it's very simple, and you just don't. You're right, I don't know. So maybe afterwards you can tell me about how smart you are, and I'll go home and I'll cry, and, you know, the next time I share about it, I'm going to talk really arrogantly and let everyone know, of course you can sail into the wind. You know, what kind of a dummy would think you couldn't? Anyway, we have a map. Do you got the map there, Chris? This kind of like, so you can follow along. I think it's a, can't you see? It's a good map. Okay. Wow, a little bit of, okay. So they, you can see they started all the way over there on the right, and they headed over Caesarea. You see they're Sidon up and over. See how they're hugging the coast over there? And now they're at Myra, and that's a bit of a jumping off point, right? Can you see it? Can everyone see that? Should I point to it? Oh, yeah, Chris. You know what? We're top level here, and we got all the most technical of all. Check that out. And there's not even a rotating rainbow circle or anything. We're computer's working well. All right, so there you go. That's where we had gotten to that point. So they got there. We came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. So this was an opportunity for them to get to Italy, which is where they're going, right? They're going to Rome. The Alexandrian ships would come from northern Africa. Remember, that's where, you know, that's where that they were coming from, bringing grain. A lot of times from Egypt, they'd be bringing the grain to Rome because they didn't have enough there, so they'd be shipping it in and out, keeping political stability, keeping everybody happy, feeding the people. Over a million people live there, so they eat a lot, right? I have five people in my house, and I'm always like, Tori's like, can you go to Trader Joe's on your way home? And I'm like, I was just there. Like, I seriously was just at Trader Joe's 2 days ago, and it was a lot of money. And she's like, oh, okay, I'll send you a list. It'll be a quick one. And she sends it, and it's not. It's, like, huge, right? And you're like, what in the world is going on? We are eating so much food. I'm watching Cannon, and he's just my son. He's six, and he's just plows through food. He just destroys it. And then he's like, we got any food? I'm hungry. And you're like, oh, you just ate like a hamburger and like, you know, a bag of chips and a chocolate cake. What else do you want? Lunch. I want lunch. That was lunch. You know, you ate. I'm just kidding. It's not that extreme. But man, it takes a lot to feed a family. Now you imagine millions of people. So they were, you know, that's what these ships would do. They were large, roughly 140 feet long by 35 feet wide. And they, you know, they were just haulers, grain haulers, freighters, right? Basically getting it from, taking it from northern Africa over to Rome. And just, you know, that was their business. Rome had big port areas where they would, you know, it would, they'd be bringing all of the goods in, and they were getting major imports coming in from all over the place, and because they were feeding many people and had to take care of many people, so that's kind of, you know, the idea of the Alexandrian ship. They were also not known for being good in the wind at all. The way they were designed was not a, it's not a good wind type ship. So when we had sailed slowly many days and arrived off with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. And passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. So can you see it right there? Fair Havens, boom, off Crete, okay? So they made it all the way out to there. They're a bit more exposed now. They're way out there. But they made it to Fair Havens. And it would seem that Fair Havens is anything but, because they didn't want to stay there. We'll see that in a second. You know that Greenland and Iceland, you know the deal. Has anybody ever been to Greenland? Maybe Zane. Zane, have you been to Greenland? Close, yeah. How close is Nova Scotia to Greenland? Oh, long ways, okay. I just, you know, 2,000, okay. That is a long ways, yeah. I don't know, he's Canadian, so I figure, you know, you guys are probably right next to Greenland, right? Canada is next to Greenland. Okay, but Greenland is known for being beautiful, right, and green, and absolutely not. It was like a trick, you know. It's like if you didn't know where you were going, and I think of Mighty Ducks D2, the Ducks are back. If you remember the Mighty Ducks movies, right, when they're playing Iceland, and he says, Greenland is full of ice, and Iceland is very nice, right? That's what he said. It was a kind of like a trick. Greenland's, like, not good at all. Like, don't go to Greenland, even though it sounds like it's, like, the most lush meadows everywhere. It's, like, frozen, right? But Iceland is this crazy, beautiful land, but it's also frozen with volcanoes. Yeah, so it's, yeah, a really good place to go. Beautiful, though, right? I've never been there, but so I've been told. So Fairhaven's sounds like a really nice place, but seemingly it was not. The wind not permitting us to go, so they end up in Fairhaven's near the city of Lasea. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." So they were there for a while. This feast he's talking about was likely the Day of Atonement, and in the year when it seems like this was, AD 59, would have been October 5th. There is very distinct seasons in sailing when it's good and when it's not so good. And this kind of, at this point, that they're past the feast, September 14th through November 11th was considered an extremely dangerous sailing season. Anything after that was like, you're insane. It's like the Red Bull Rampage guys who are like, you know, the extreme sailors, you know? Like, it would be a TV show now, right, where they're like, they're getting their boats and they're like, oh, November 11th? Well, we leave November 12th, you know? It's an extreme situation to get to where they're trying to go. Not a good idea. So, you know, as I was reading different commentaries, there is kind of like a toss-up in people who are trying to figure out if this is heavenly wisdom or earthly wisdom by Paul. Remember, Paul had logged many, many miles sailing, over 3,000 miles of sailing. So he was kind of like an amateur expert at sailing and seasons of sailing. Not only that, but Paul suffered many shipwrecks. So he was also an expert at shipwrecks, which most people don't get the opportunity to have a third shipwreck, you know. But Paul, he was so lucky as to have multiple opportunities. So he's like, guys, listen, I know I'm not a sailor, you know, but I do not think this is a good idea. I am a very good shipwrecker. I'm really good at seeing the ship crash and being stuck somewhere. So maybe this isn't a good idea. Maybe it was like a heavenly thing. We don't know. It said perceived, right? But he tells them, I don't think this is a good idea. He says, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. Verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. It was actually quite amazing that Paul's voice even was heard that far, like that anyone heard him, you know, because it's like he's really a prisoner, right? And he's like, oh, I don't think we should go sailing. It's like, of course you don't. You just want to stay here and not get to where we're going, which is getting sentenced. You just want to stay here for an extended period. So that makes sense to us, right? Like you're, you know. But Paul, I think him having that rapport with Julius gave him the opportunity to speak, and it made it so they had like a meeting to try and figure out what they want to do. And so verse 12, and because the harbor was not suitable for winter to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. So they were trying to get to Phoenix, not Arizona. That would be a really long, long trip. And it would be very hard to sail to Phoenix. Almost impossible. Anyway. So he said, all right, I want to try and get to Phoenix. It was clear they did not want to stay at Fair Harbor. Okay, they did not want to be there. So they said, we're obviously not going to make it all the way to Italy, but let's try and get a little bit further, also on Crete, not pictured there, is where they're going to try to get to Phoenix. It's not pictured because they, you know, spoiler alert, they don't make it, okay? So that's what their plan was. It was about 40 miles along the coast, what could go wrong, right? Which is always a good indicator that something will. Whenever you think you've got something nailed in life, it's like, just even if you think you do, don't put words to it. Don't, you know, anyway. So they think they got it. Paul's saying what he's saying, and they just decide, we're just going to go. It's a harbor of Crete toward the southwest, northwest, and so they're going, let's go winter there. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. And here we have a really good example of worldly wisdom. They get one little glimpse of a soft breeze, and they think they got it. Gosh, aren't we like that? Like, the second you think, smooth sailing. Oh, that's it. That's my path. I'm going to go. And so they got a little bit of the right kind of breeze, and they said, let's take off. But not long after, right? And we've had this in our lives so many times. Not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euryclidon. Things changed quickly. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. Bad situation, right? So when we were going into the wind and all of a sudden we couldn't fight it anymore, we just decided, let's just see where the wind takes us. Once again, not an ideal, this is not in the handbooks of the way to sail, you know, best ways to sail. You wouldn't see it in the YouTube video or in Surfing for Dummies. I mean, not surfing, sailing for dummies. But the headwind arose, it changed course, and they just said, we just let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured with the skiff with difficulty. And you're like, oh yeah, the skiff, of course. Maybe you do know, maybe you don't. It would be like a boat that kind of brought along with them, right? And so they had to, it usually would go behind them, but it was so gnarly that they had to bring it on board. And it's interesting that he says, we secure the skiff with difficulty. I think that's a good sign that Luke had something to do with it, right? Because when somebody else does it, you're like, yes, we secured the skiff. But when you did it, you're like, and it was very hard, right? Isn't that how it works in life? You know, where you're like, oh, look at the carpet. Oh, yeah, it's cool. Someone vacuumed it. You're like, oh, they vacuumed all of it. The whole carpet. Like, this whole thing. Do you know what I'm saying? That sounds like someone who's actually did it because they go, this is a lot bigger than I thought it was in here, right? Whereas somebody else goes, oh, cool, you vacuumed the carpet. Yeah, I vacuum my room all the time, no big deal. Like, but this is like a little bigger, okay? And I want you to know that it was, I think Luke probably had something to do with helping to secure the skiff. And he's probably like, I'm a doctor. Like, what am I doing securing a skiff anyway? And why am I here, you know? So we could have these awesome, recordings for us, right? When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. They were afraid they were going to end up heading towards Africa and get caught in this like boneyard, and they were afraid they were going to get destroyed out there. And so they were like taking some really drastic measures at this point. They were exceedingly tempest-tossed. The next day, they lightened the ship. What does that mean? They started getting rid of what they could get rid of. What's the first thing you think that went? The grain that they were bringing to go, you know, that was their profit. And I'm sure at this point, the owner of the ship is like, well, this isn't good. You know, like, this was, and it's not like it's like a quick trip. Like, they're traversing, like, you know, continents, okay, with a lot of food in it for people, you know, this would be a devastating loss, but that'll tell you how desperate the situation was. Now, on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, listen to that. The third day, they threw the ship's tackle. This is not fishing gear. This is the stuff they use to drive the boat. Now you're really, really in trouble, okay? You're getting rid of, like, the most important things. It's like, man, car's having a hard time getting up this hill. We should just get rid of the engine. That is the most heavy thing that is in here. Oh, and the transmission, too. You know, that'd be a lot easier. I did youth ministry for a long time. Our friend, the Benzes, are here from Kingsfield, and we love them. And Caden was in the high school group, and he went to Colorado with us, didn't you, Caden? Yes. And he's a monster on the mountain bike, by the way. But every time we would go climb the mountain, there would always be people who would bring a bunch of stuff with them. And you'd go, why is this here? Why do you have all of this? Oh, it's just a walk, right? You're like, no, it's not just a walk. It's 4,000 feet up, okay? And you're starting at 9,000 feet. This is not a walk, okay? This is going to test you. So what ends up happening, I'm carrying many backpacks and much water. But there's one thing that you do not want to have too little of, and that is water. You got to have water, right? And so it might make sense. Man, water is, by the way, it's heavy. I was carrying like a backpacker's, like the gnarly one backpack with like a full case of water in it. Like, you know, I don't know how much that weighs. It weighs a lot and it's terrible, okay? And, you know, and I remember carrying it up there and you're like, do we need all this? But that water more than pays for itself, right? You need that to endure. So there's some things you would want to lighten, like you don't, ladies, you don't need to bring your makeup, you know? We probably don't need to bring that on the trip. I don't know if you need to bring a second pair of shoes, you know, necessarily on this trip or that kind of stuff. Maybe you didn't need to bring like your rolled quarters that you're going to buy coffee with later. I'm just kidding. That never happened. But there's things that are worth getting rid of and there's things that aren't, right? And you would think getting rid of the ship's equipment would not be high on the list. That will tell you again, this is extremely desperate situation. No, everything they were trying to do, there's nothing was working. Every single resource they could pull, every single thing they could think to make their situation better, and it's not working. Have you been there? I've been there. It's like every single resource, everything. And it's always like as soon, if there's something left behind, you go, well, that will be the thing that will change it. Okay, get the grain, we'll be fine then. Get it, just get rid of the grain, and we'll be okay. Okay, just, all right, fine, let's get rid of the ship tackle, and then we'll be fine. But what happens when you are out of options? I thought, why weren't they throwing the prisoners over? Because, I mean, it's a pretty barbaric world, right, back then. Apparently that didn't happen. I'll tell you, Rome was pretty good, right, with people. They were pretty fair, I guess. But here we go. Verse 20. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us. Remember, Luke does that all the time. He's like, no small commotion, no small, that means absolutely outrageously huge. I mean, we already know how big this tempest of a storm was that beat on him. What does he say? All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. They had gotten to the end of it all and they were done. Like, not only is the ship still sinking with everything gone and they're still getting beat relentlessly, there's no sun, there's no stars. What does that mean? No navigation. They don't know where they are. They don't know where they're going. They don't even have the equipment to get to where they're going. And it says all hope was, I think it's interesting, of being saved was finally given up. It was at that point that morale had reached an all-time low. But after a long, so yeah, all hope that would be lost. They all were in that same boat. But after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me. This is so Paul. Oh, man, this is so Paul. And this is exactly what you don't want to hear right now. That's just who he is, though. He's like, oh, men, you should have listened to me. I told you so. And at that point, you're like, we could just throw him overboard for sure. We could just say the ship took him. Is everyone in on it? Yes, we're good. Let's get rid of him, you know? You should have listened to me, goodness gracious, Paul. And not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. That is so classic. Don't you kind of feel like you know Paul? You're like, I know people like Paul, that's for sure. Not nearly as holy, but definitely can be irritating like that. verse 22, he says, and now I urge you to take heart. What a weird time to say that, you know? I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship, only of the ship. So it's like kind of a good news, bad news, but mostly good news situation. And this does not make any sense, I'm sure, to any of them. He's like, I want you guys to know, don't be freaking out. I want be encouraged because we're not. No one's gonna die. We're all gonna make it through this. Only the ship. The ship's going down. You should. He looks at the owner of the ship. You should totally listen to me, man. The ship would still be intact. But anyway, at least you'll be alive to remember that you should have listened to me. Verse 23, it says, for there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. Wow, what's going on? In the darkest of hours, remember, think back, Jerusalem, right? When Paul's speaking and just everything is going wrong, one thing after another, and I'm sure he's second-guessing himself. Everyone told him, don't go to Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem. It's a mistake. It's like, I felt like I'm supposed to go. I thought I gave the message I was supposed to give, and they just want to kill me, and what am I even doing? And what happens? The Lord stands next to him and says, Paul, I'm with you. Like, you know what you just did here? You're going to do it in Rome. Don't worry. Keep doing what you're doing. It's all the encouragement he needed to get through that time. And now he is in another situation where his back is completely against the wall. I think that it wasn't like, it was all hope was given up. I think Paul didn't really have hope either. He's like, okay, so maybe I'll go to Rome and maybe my body will end up there somehow. And that's how the prophecy will be fulfilled. That I'll be able to, you know, what the Lord said, that maybe my body will be in front of him. Maybe, you know, like my funeral somehow, the gospel you preach, because I'm not making it out of this one. I don't think anybody in there was ready, you know, thought they were going to make it out of this. But what does God do in the darkest of hours? We're not promised easy, right? We're not promised easy. What we are promised is that he is with us and that he's able to take us through the darkest, the hardest of storms. It didn't change the fact that they had a shipwreck, that they had to go through this, but it's the hope of knowing I'm with you. None of this is beyond my control. I'm with you, Paul. Don't worry. What's the angel say? Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. Reaffirming the same thing. Here's that promise again. Remember, you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Now, there's some interesting wording here. God has granted you all those who sail with you. You know what that means, I think? That Paul was asking for not just himself to be saved. We've seen, it's all throughout the Bible, like that God is willing to, like, make, in a sense, deals, right? Where you go, like, oh, you know what? You've interceded for your people. I will honor that. You've made this cry for these people, most of whom, you know, have nothing to do with me. Also, think about this, though. Paul spent all this time with them on the ships, and it's, like, months. I bet you there was believers, multiple believers there on that ship. And I bet you after this, there was many more, okay? Talk about a traumatic experience. God has granted you all those who sail with you. Like God has said that he's going to give not just me, but all of you. We're all going to be safe. What good news that would be. Therefore, take heart, men. For I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. Just so you know, we will run aground. What island? I don't know. But we're going to hit the ground at some point, and that's going to be that. But we're all going to be saved. Love that. The way he says it too, he's like, I believe God that it was just as it was told to me. I know that he's going to fulfill this. He's going to make it happen. The God I serve, the God that is involved in my life, he is the one that will intervene and will change everything. Man, you know what? Storms, they are plenty, right, in life. They come and you don't even know where they're coming from. Like, all of a sudden, they are just there. Speaking of Colorado, that place was insane. You'd be outside, it would be super bright, and all of a sudden, like, a lightning hits a tree, and it's dumping rain. You're like, what happened? You know, we're from California, where it says, you know, 7 days in advance, it's going to rain for 4 days. And then it says 3 days, and it says 2 days, and then it says 1 day, and it says it'll be cloudy. And then it says 0% chance of rain, and then it rains for like 3 hours. You're like, I don't know. Anyway, but that's not what we're used to. But there we kind of got used to it. Every afternoon, all of a sudden, the sky breaks open for like 30 minutes, and then it's gone. And you're like, that was kind of cool, because you get in your like kind of California mindset where it like starts raining, and you're like, great, we can't do anything, you know? And it's like, oh, let's just go under the shed for a second, and you'll be good to go again, you know? It's like, that was how it went, you know? But he had just, you know, this storm, and just like we do, the storms, they come sometimes like out of nowhere, and they just blindside you. They thought they had the right wind. They thought they were good to go, and all of a sudden, it changed and turned on them in a second, and the only thing that remained, and the only hope that could be found was in him, was in Jesus. They have run to the end of themselves. And that's one of the beautiful things that storms do in our lives, is they get you to the end of yourself. You know, I don't know. For me personally, I'm not so much scared when I have no control over something. I'm more scared when I have a little bit of control over something. Because I'm going like, how much of this is you, God? I don't know. How much of this is me? You know what I'm saying? Like, what if I make the wrong decision? Like, you know. But some storms take you so far that you're like, oh, there's nothing I can do here. You are in charge. That's it. I'm done. And that this storm had gotten to that point. So it's almost like all stress is off, because you're just like, I'm just in it. Wherever you take me, that is where I shall be. You know, we've done everything we can do. We're completely out of resources. It's in your hands. And what happens? First God reaches out to Paul, and then Paul is able to reach out to others. It says, oh, but there is one more hope. There is one more hope, and this hope will work. This will hold water. Doesn't mean I'm not going to still be in chains when it's all said and done. Doesn't mean we're not going to get shipwrecked, but he is with us. That is what you need to know. He is with us. And he's going to work this stuff out for good. The good things, the hard things, he's going to work it out for good. You go, oh, good. So at the end, it's going to be a really happy, super happy ending. No, not necessarily, right? Sometimes it doesn't go the way you want it to do, but he's going to work it out for good in you. Because his whole point and purpose is not giving us the perfect white picket fence, you know, life. That's not it. But it's about, like, growing and in putting all of our trust and hope in him, so that we're not let down all the time by this world that's constantly letting us down. Our hope is rooted in him, and we're living beyond this life into eternity. You know, Billy Graham, as you know, passed away this week. And I, you know, his legacy was amazing, because he didn't have like some horrible side life story, you know? Like, and I was just like, that is so cool and refreshing to see him actually on like national TV being honored, which I was like, that's interesting, you know? I thought that was interesting. And I don't know if any of you guys caught it. Did you guys see Kathy Lee Gifford's on the Today Show? She preached the gospel like so clear and powerfully. She's a believer. I didn't know that, but she was friends with Billy Graham too. I mean, it's unreal. You can look it up on YouTube or the Today Show or something. It's 7 minutes of like the gospel message, like, and the host of the show is just sitting there listening to her, and she can't, she's literally listening. Like, you could tell at first she's kind of trying to change it a little bit, you know, a little bit like, let's rub some of the edges off. And Kathy Lee Gifford's like, no, Jesus is the way. Like, and I mean, it was gnarly. Seven minutes. You just watch it. You'll be blown away. But I look at a life and you go, it's so much better spent focused on eternity. Everyone else we know, the world's way is focused on earth. And it's just so disappointing and so sad. But Billy, it's like he goes and we're praising God. Like he's now in the real thing, you know? Now he's like finally experiencing true life. Because for him, it wasn't about the fame, it wasn't about the money, it wasn't about any of that stuff. It was about souls. So he was invested in eternity. He was building kingdom up there, here, right? And so when he transfers over, it's not so bad. On the contrary, it's amazing, right? He was already ready to go. It was also 99. That is, 99's tough, right? 100-year lifestyle, right? Where's Dr. Dave? You know, go for the 100-year lifestyle. Within reason, right? But I just think about that. Like, that is like the whole purpose in life. The storms is to get our attention, to help us to see. God used all of this to get a hold of what seemed to be 270-some men and women there that were on board, getting their attention. Do you think God got their attention? He's like, you got to understand what I'm doing in you is more than the ship, than the shipwreck, than any of that. Eternal life is worth more to the owner of that ship and all of its cargo. And this is how you're going to get to hear it. This is how you're going to get to see it. And this is how we see Paul, while in chains, being used for the glory of God. The things which you would think would be against me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Maybe you've even experienced that. Some of the things in life that have been so difficult and so hard have actually turned out for the furtherance of your spiritual life and walk and your worldview on what's important. So if you're in a storm, if you're actually full on shipwrecked, take heart that he is with you and that he is using it for a purpose. This world's broken. This world's messed up. This world is like, oh man, it's depressing. Just like they were, it's like, what else, what can we do? But him, but God. And that's where he meets us in our desperation when we know we have need. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for the fellowship that we have with you, Lord, the peace that we have with you.